Day, this is the last teaching right now during this series on the vine in the vineyard. And we see, I think I talked about it last week, the problem was with the vine. We know Jesus said he's the true vine, but Israel, the analogy was the vine, when we talked about Israel in the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter, about his vineyard, and that he was going to let his vineyard just go down because he had did a lot of work in the vineyard, prepared a vineyard, and it was in well soil. It was in a fertile place, and he had given a hedge of protection and did all he could. I was telling you that vineyard analogy goes back all the way, beginning with the garden he planted in Eden. We see wasn't anything wrong with the soil, just like with the soil, anything wasn't wrong with the soil. The problem was with the vine. In the vineyard, he said that he had planted. He'll sing a song. The prophet starts off, Isaiah starts off singing a song to his beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it in and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. I don't think this is the totality of the vineyard. I think these are specific vines within that vineyard because he planted it with the choicest of vines. So, and those was the ones that he had planted. He was expecting a crop from it. He was expecting good fruit from it. And we know that any tree that, anything that the Father had planted, the axe will be laid to the root of that tree, and it'll be rooted out. It'll be taken out. So I'm looking that in that analogy. It's like when the sower sowed the seed. He sowed good seed into the ground. But then what happened? An enemy came along and sowed the tares into the ground. I told you yesterday we didn't see Satan's origin. We didn't see the origin of Satan, but we know he was in the garden. We didn't see the origin of the tares, but he said the enemy had sown those tares. We know when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, when he brought them out of Egypt, the rabble also came along with it. In other words, a mixed multitude. I talked to you about the parable yesterday of the vineyard and what he was going to do to that vineyard. And we see the problem is, I want you to kind of understand, I don't know if I got it over to you, I preached yesterday and listened at it. The analogy is, it's no problem with the soil. It's right, it's fertile. The problem is with the vine itself. Now, you have a sheep and goat analogy also in the New Testament, and we separate between sheep and sheep. In other words, within the sheep, there are a lot of goats in a mingle in. In other words, they're in sheep's clothing, but they're not sheep. They've learned the ways of the sheep. In other words, the church is fertile ground. It's just a vineyard. Let's look at it. The vineyard of the Lord is the world. I talked about that parable, that the field was the world. Looking at that analogy, the soil is very fertile. It's going to bring forth. And the word of God goes out, so it brings forth good and bad. Like I said, it rains on the just and the unjust. So whatever man soweth, he shall reap. So if I have a couple of customers that tell about their yard that you have to fertilize it with weed and feed and not just fertilizer. But what happens when you fertilize the yard with the weed and feed, you have to use the weed and feed because you have to have something specific to kill the weeds because the weeds are consistently getting into the soil. But by the soil being fertile soil, have you noticed that weeds normally grow faster than the good stuff do? By it being fertile, anything in that could grow at a rapid rate. That's why it says let the wheat and tare grow together and he'll separate them at the end, which the word of God that separates. So this vineyard had brought forth wild grapes. The reason it brought forth wild grapes was that they couldn't abide in Jesus Christ. All of the vines couldn't abide in Jesus Christ because he hadn't planted them. He hadn't grafted them in. They wasn't taken up from the source. They wasn't in fellowship with him. They were grafted in, but they were going to die because they weren't taking their source. They wasn't taking nutrients from the source. And he says, unless you abide in me and continue in my word, then you'll be cast off or you'll become unfruitful. Now, not that they're not growing. They're growing, and I tell you, they were growing with the works of the flesh. So we see a lot of churches, a lot of people. We have the Word of Faith churches. You have a lot of the Catholic churches, any church you can name. If you abiding by the principle of tithes and offerings or whatever, well, that's a principle based upon that of God's worth, so you will prosper. But also, since you're not taking of the true vine, you're not continuing in his word, there's a lot of bitter rich people. There's a lot of bitter poor people because they're not eating of a balanced diet. So in the part of God's word where they are being obedient, not because that the word of God lines them up, but because they have money in mind and they're a financial planner. That's why it says, why didn't you give my money to the bankers that it would collect interest? In other words, people know about finances, and if they're paying their tithes and offerings and being generous of it or whatever, and that's why he told the Pharisees, you receive your reward. Well, they'll reap the rewards. They'll help build the churches, and that's why a lot of preachers don't preach against certain things or whatever, because the wolves are making the building payments. You know, if a wife doesn't really have to love the husband to be married to him, she could be married to him and getting all the benefits of a wife and not actually love him. And in the end, God brings a judgment there. The husband could be married to a woman and not actually love her. He could be going with every other woman or doing all the things he wanted. He's not really dedicated to his wife, but in ceremony only. But God's good judge because he's not bringing forth good fruit, even though he's enjoying the benefits of being married. A lot of people enjoy the benefits of being in church. They have a church funeral. They have church weddings. They get all the social accolades of being in church. But that's what he told the Pharisees. You receive your reward. That's what you wanted. You wanted to have power of authority with me, and you wanted to be seen. You wanted to have different things. Well, you've received your reward, but they wasn't going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because they didn't bring forth good fruits. If you notice, John the Baptist says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. So the vine has to bring forth fruit that's meet for the repentance in Christ Jesus that he would have. To know God includes a wide range of mental, and I told you intellectual the other day, intellectual, or just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you have the knowledge of God or a proper understanding with God. You could know a lot of scriptures or whatever, but mentally you don't assent to God. Your mind is not being transformed by God. It's just earthly wisdom, earthly smarts, earthly things. All these things are devilish and sensual. And so emotional and experiential knowledge is not being increased by God. Those are just natural things. Notice I told you Solomon had a lot of natural wisdom, but it wasn't spiritual because he gotten away from God. He caused the division in the nations. That's why God took the 10 tribes away, the 10 nations away, and divided the kingdom because of Solomon. He couldn't overcome women in his life. He couldn't overcome a whole lot of things in there. And that's why he wrote Ecclesiastes. He found out the vanity and the vexation and all that, and that you should take heed to God. The fruit of the intimacy with God or the fellowship includes love, reverence, obedience, honor, gratitude, and a deep affection. Those are fruit that keep multiplying and have to be multiplied in your life if you have a relationship with Jesus. So you can feed the needy. You can give all your resources. Say, though you give your body to be burned, but without love, it profits you nothing. So just because you're doing works or doing things, that doesn't mean you have a knowledge of God or that you're attached to the vine. We come to know him as sovereign ruler, master, a parent, brother, friend, savior, and lawgiver. We would never know the mixture of these admirable qualities of God and authority without getting close to him or intimately. So that's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek a relationship with him. The other things will be added unto you, because the more you embrace God, the more those attributes rub off on you. They're transmitted to you because you're walking pleasing to him. They compel us to yield to him with all of our heart while we strive to obey and glorify him. It takes the onus. In other words, it takes the focus off us and places it on God where it should be, and in pleasing God and not pleasing man. It takes it off self. It takes it off self-concern. And when he talks about indicating eternal life is not merely an endless life, but it's a quality of life. You know, you can live forever in a horrible condition, a horrible state. That's not what God wants for you. That's why he throwed man out of the garden. He said, unless he eat and live forever in that state of condition, knowing good and evil. I wouldn't want to know evil all of my life. You know, but Satan puts all kinds of things, horror pictures, he puts music, he puts all the things in the world that's not of God came from Satan. That's the perversion that's in the world. And it came through his people. You know, if you look at the family of Cain, they was the artificers of brass and musicians and things. And that's what you catch in the church. That's what I was telling you about in the church. The music and thing, all that thumping, and there's certain rhythms and beats and things that it brings out a satanic side of you. It brings out a fleshly, a carnal side of you. That's why a lot of people, when I see them listening to that music and everything, I'm kind of weary of Christians that it takes music or something to get them going or whatever. And that's why you see a lot of the true churches, they only have a few songs, a choir or something singing or whatever. But when you bring in these rap groups and all this singing and all these instrumental things, you're turning the word of God from something that it's not going to be fertile ground. It's infertile ground, but the fruits could be bitter fruit. It's going to be fruit of the world, things of the world. And that's what the church is degenerated into. The church is, I was reading yesterday in yesterday's paper, it didn't fail the 69% of Americans of church nowadays to say they belong to church. From a decade ago, it's failed from 77%. They're not joining church or belonging to the church. It's a losing. I understand why, though. And I told you that a couple of weeks ago or months ago or something. Because after this election, that stands to show the church ain't what it should be. These couldn't be Christian people that vote and say and live the way they say. They're part of the world. That's why Christ went against the church in Revelation. He says he's going to fight against the church because they're bringing forth bitter fruit. The fruit is not what it should be. He's expected good fruit. So it's degenerate. Look at Isaiah, Jeremiah the second chapter. Jeremiah the second chapter and the 20th verse says, for of old time I have broken thine yoke and burst thine bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thy wonder is playing the harlot. In other words, you saying that God has broken in your life and that you had received repentance, but here you is in every church. You're going to all these different churches and places and things. The family's not united the way it should be. In other words, spiritual adultery. It's not a different group, that a religious group that you don't follow. You follow all of them. And that's all that comes over your radio, your television, and everything. You think everybody's right. You listen to it. And that's why you become dull of hearing. He said, verse 21, yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy and right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? How did you morph? How did you change? You see, because you can lose all of your righteousness. There's a lot of men or women that get married or whatever. Years later, they're not the same. That spouse didn't change what they were. They didn't turn on God, and that's what Solomon did. His wives turned his heart away from God. They're not doing right by God. They're doing right by their wives or their husbands or their children or other people. They've become degenerate. In other words, these were pliable people, and they were able to be influenced. So we have to see the influence of the devil is to break you down. And that's why it says homes will be divided, because you have to stop that influence, that breaking down. In other words, sometimes you can't be passive. You have to get things straight out or whatever. And you have to ask God for the wisdom and the knowledge how to do those things. Amen. You can't put up with it. You can't tolerate it or whatever. It is required, a vineyard is required to be dressed and pruned to increase its fruitfulness. You have to continue to work in your yard, your garden. You have to continue to work. God continues to work in your yard, in your life. But listen, what he says, and now an inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, I judge, I pray you, judge between me and my vineyard. What could I have been done more than my vineyard than I've already done to it? It seems as though he's frustrated. He's allowing the world, he's allowing the garden to degenerate and for thorns and briars, because he told Adam he'll till the soil and it will yield thorns and bristles to it. So this analogy and everything, and a lot of the Christian people go against metaphor and against different symbolisms and things, looking for the Garden of Eden. Maybe this was, in a way, it was history, but it was also symbolism to say the earth wasn't going to bring forth to us the way it would be. And there's no garden you will find in the midst of the earth that you can say is Eden, because the we're supposed to be a Christian nation, and America is such a Christian nation. Do you know this is the nation that bombed where the Garden of Eden was? The Garden of Eden was in Iraq. It was, you see where the river Euphrates and the river Tigris and the Siphon River meets, that was in Iraq. All of those bombings and things that we did in that first Gulf War was the Garden of Eden. So we're not looking for a physical garden. We're looking at the analogy that the earth that God had given to the descendants of Abraham, which is all nations, is going to start yielding its increase to the children of God, to those fruitful vines. Just think now, the analogy of this, that Enoch walked with God during a time when the world was at one of its worst epochs. It was at one of the worst conditions. That's why it says he took Enoch. In other words, Enoch was translated from there, just like it says Elijah was translated. That doesn't mean that he went straight to heaven or whatever, because we also have to read in the Bible that no man had ascended up but he who ascended down, and that the only man that did that was Jesus Christ. So he moved, translated, moved from one spot to another spot. So he had to move away from that influence of what was around him in that environment. God moves you. But now we see not being moved, we see the world would be destroyed. Jesus Christ came with a different teaching. He says that the world was going to be destroyed by fire. The fervent heat was going to melt all the elements of it away. He told us that this world is passing away. There's going to be a new earth. He's renewing the earth. He's replenishing the earth. That's why he tells us to fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they'll soon be cut off. So all those bad seeds, how did Canaan become of his father the devil if him and Abel were brothers? But he told Cain that you are your father the devil. Now he did have Adam and Eve as his parents, didn't he? But he told him, you are of your father the devil. Just as he told the Pharisees that they were of their father the devil. Cain was a murderer because why? He didn't abide in the truth. So whenever you leave out of God's word, that's when you become corrupt. That's when you become evil. That's when if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. So the only way to stay a true vine is abiding in Christ. Mm-hmm. To be abiding in him. Now, as I keep reading it says, and now I will tell you what I will do. Verse 5, to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. Where there shall come up briars and thorns, I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah the pleasant plant. So if we're the plants and the vineyard is the earth, and the vineyard is the world or whatever, field is the world, God's letting the world yield this unto those that are not his people. But God has the power, the spiritual power, the physical power, for it to yield to his people. In other words, for us to see, realize that we're in the kingdom of God and we don't grow weary of well-doing, and that we do what he put Adam there to do, and that's tend the garden, tend to the earth, because he'll destroy those that destroy the earth. So he had given us dominion to be stewards of the earth, and we're to continue in doing good works. He had created us for a purpose. He put us here on this earth for a purpose and a reason, and we should pursue that purpose. You do that purpose and pursue those reasons. Come to understand. That's the only way we could be good plants, to grow brighter and stronger in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. Notice he says he wasn't going to prune the vineyard. In other words, some of them, that's why he doesn't chasten Satan's children. That's why the wicked and prosper. Job asks the wicked and prosper. They live long lives and all that. And we see this in the nation among so many Christian people, and so-called professing Christians, because like I said, it's a hypocritical nation. And we can tell the problem is that God's allowing it to get worse and worse, because they're heaping up wrath unto themselves because they're professing Jesus Christ and they're not of Jesus Christ, and they're heaping to themselves destruction. There's something that they're not. They're portraying themselves. They're Laodicea. They're not hot nor cold. So they don't realize the corruption had turned them over to a reprobate mind. They don't see their corruption. They can't understand it. The majority of Medeas, they think God had died or left, had created the world and went away and just left them in charge. As the old saying, God died and made them gods. Who died made you God? You think that they're the rulers, that they're the gods of the earth, and what they say goes. It was a total corrupt political system, the religious system corrupt, and the majority of the people corrupt. But God had his men, just like the 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal. There are those out there. God's looking for the restorers of the breach, who will repair, would stand in the breach. God's looking for good people. And God had anointed. He had those people in the earth, and he continued to have those. That's when he come back, he will find faith on the earth. Now, it may be scattered about, because God scatters the church. He scatters his people. But we see that God doesn't chasten Satan's church. So you may have a lot of friends, a lot of people. You say, well, how did they do that and get away with it? And that's what Job was looking at. How do wicked people prosper? How do some of our leaders, which is the most corrupt leaders, the most corrupt system, some of the worst preachers, some of the most corrupt preachers, we knowing that this is not the word of, this is not good fruit that these people are producing. We must understand that God is going with a hands-off approach here. That's why when people say, well, if God was God, why he allow these Romans and wars and why he allowing sickness and everything? He didn't start it, did he? You started that. That's where the wars, that's where sickness is coming in. God is using all these things to shape and inform and mold his people. But he told his people he wasn't going to lay these things upon them. Those that God had laid things upon, he's given them the ability and the strength to bear, because he's not going to lay on you what you can't bear. There's a reason he allows you to be in what condition you're in. That's why we say we don't have an understanding of God. Even though the vine may be not the what you think it is or not like you think it should look, but in God's eyes, it's precious. God's eyes is precious. See, they didn't desire Christ to lead them. See, the world desires things. They go by sight. But God doesn't, faith doesn't operate by sight. How things look. That which you think is good, that which you follow after and everything. You know, a lot of people that got married and everything, and then married the worst women, the worst men they could have had. I mean, might look good or whatever, but inside, it's like he says, why did support you? The rottenness of them, the bitterness of them. You should see some of these families when they get home or get amongst one another, how they fight, how they're not. Some men marry women, women marry men, and they're not for themselves. They're not for each other. Man has to go out and does something else because he can't have the proper relationship with his spouse. Spouse has to do something because she don't have a proper relationship with her husband. They're just in a union and union in name only. The family's there in a family only. They have that. But behind the doors, they're fighting consistently. They're just like Jesus said, they're divided, a house divided against itself. We have to see that Christ seen all these things and he known all these things. As we have seen that it's not the end of this matter. What was in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, when I ended last week, 36th chapter, 25th to the 27th verse, where he says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh, and will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment. God does this for his people, and that's what I tell you. He'll start the regeneration, and this is a process that takes time. But these people that you see God does that, they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Most of the time during the day, you'll see them reading their Bible. You'll see them praying to God. You'll see them witnessing or telling somebody about God. They're not occupied with the things of the world. Are they meditating in God's word? Because God said that he was going to put that in their heart, and they know the only way to get it in their heart, to get it in them and to become that, is to keep doing it over and over. That's how teaching comes, by redundancy. That's why I keep telling you the same thing over and over. This whole Bible, it has the same theme, and it teaches it in various different methods, and it's saying it over and over. Line up on line, precept up on precept. But it's about righteousness. It's about doing that which is good. It's just looking for justice. And the only way you can find and understand that is God is writing it up on your heart. What is just? What is right? What is good? What is mercy? And the only way you can grow in that is to fight it with all your power, because with fear and trembling working out your own salvation, because you know that that spirit within you lusted to envy. It's working against the Spirit of God, and that you have to put it to death. You have to continue to put the old man to death. It's a struggle. It's not the end of the matter. We must continue to request God's presence in us and our daily bread. So when you pray and give us this day our daily bread, don't you necessarily have to pick up your Bible and eat the food?
Amen.
If you don't eat the food, your spouse or you could cook a plate of food and sit it there. But until you get a spoon and a fork or something and physically eat it, it does you no good sitting outside of it. It does you no good with your Bible sitting on the table. It does you no good with it sitting somewhere. You have to read it, study it, meditate on it day and night. But you also have to do what it say do. You have to apply it in your life. And people can see whether you apply it in your life or not. I always tell you, he had made us fruit inspectors, but he also hadn't blinded us where we be naive to what preachers and teachers and deacons and members of the church can lie and tell us they weren't doing one thing and live. Your life doesn't, something not reflected in your life. You can't deceive God's people. Now, you could pray and amen and do all these other things, but God's people is not mocked. He give you that discernment to know where the false prophet is, where the wolf is. He can't deceive the very elect. Now, you may not be elect if you're not hungering and thirsting and asking God for you not to be deceived. With fear and trembling, I said, work out your own self. You're not trusting in man. You fool around and trust your spouse if you want. It says, woe be unto him that trusted in man. And don't take that the wrong way. I'm saying, don't trust them above God. We must ask, seek, knock. In other words, knock is persistently attempting to get in somewhere. Attempting to get in communication with God. If you can just find God, so what you're going to be seeking him every day, trying to find him in your life every day and seeking him actively. That's a constant pursuit of God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Matthew 6 and 33, if we do this, he promises to add all these things to us. He's no shorter than his word. We have to believe God's word. That's where faith comes from. Believing in God's word, he could bring it to pass. Jesus tells his disciples just before his arrest, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we know we have to be walking in Christ to produce the right fruit. You could be in the church, you could be professing all these things, but you could produce works and things, but you can't produce fruit. Only those that are in Christ can produce fruit. That's why he prunes them and dresses those vines, because he says his Father is the vine dresser. So God knows the intents of your heart. He knows why you do what you do before you even do it. He knows what you're saying, what you're thinking. Your thoughts are not like his thoughts. See, that's why Joseph was able to tell his brothers, no, don't try to take credit. You intended it for harm. You meant to do me harm. See, that's why Jesus was able to read their minds and says, and tell them, why do you go about to kill me then? Because they had it on their minds. They was planning on killing Jesus at that time. When you start being able to tell and know what people are thinking or doing, it gets them pretty well upset. If we request his presence in us each day and obey him in faith, we will, by his power, produce astonishing spiritual growth. That's the only way we can do this and produce growth is by this. Without this, you could drift off. You could fall asleep. He told Peter and them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They sat there and fell asleep. They sitting there with the Savior, and he said, what, you couldn't pray with me 1 hour? They were too full of the world. There was a strength in the spirit. You have to strengthen the spirit, and that's when you can learn to fast and pray. That's why they couldn't cast the devil out. Satan is strong. A lot of us underestimate the power of Satan. You can only do it through Christ. You can't do it of yourself. God is the vine dresser. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he prunes. He repeatedly prunes so that it would bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. You already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teaching which I have discussed with you. Okay, now, if they were already clean, if they had been clean, tell me this. Wasn't he talking to Judas already? They were clean by the word.
Yes.
But Judas couldn't bear fruit. Why he couldn't bear fruit? Because he wasn't any of his. He already had told us that he was of the devil. I've chosen one of you and use the devil. No matter how much they hear the word, you can sit in church all you want to, and you cannot produce fruit because you're not a fruit-bearing vine. Goats can't produce this. Goats can't produce it. You will go back to your natural state. He went back to his natural state, and that was seeking money. He betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The hog reverts back to the mud pile. The dog turns back to the vomit. You go back to your natural state. Esau went back to what he was because he had sold the birthright. He had given away the blessing. So he had all kinds of financial resources. He didn't need money or anything from Jacob. The Laodicean church, what did the Laodicean church say? He says, you think you're rich and you have need of nothing? They had all the material things that they could have. It's a lot of people in this world, in churches and things. And they have all kinds of fine material things, cars, homes. You name it, they have it. They said, they told God they have need of nothing. But God said, you're poor, wretched, and naked. See, it's people out there can do without God. See, they know that they can do without God. Their security is in what they possess. Their security is in their knowledge of self. Their security is in their military. Their security is in them. And as a nation, that's why we see this nation as the poor. Their security is not in God. They don't even know God. That's what had happened to Israel. That's why it says the vine had become degenerate. Its focus was moved off Christ. As Peter, when he got out the boat, his focus moved off Christ until what he was doing. It moved to the water. The book of Hebrews, he was writing to Christians that were drifting away. You see, that's what happens. It says, don't let the young preacher, don't ordain him a novice or anything. See, because if you get power, God's giving you power to get wealth, and you're not a child of God, and you're not accustomed to it, you'll forget who gave you that power to get wealth. You know, that's what happened with children as they grow older. they become smarter than their parents. They didn't forget who taught them. They didn't forget that that parent then lived many more years than them. Now they're able to teach their parents. He said, it wasn't so with Jesus. He knew the Father. He was put under the Father. He says, the Father's greater than I am. Yeah. And before you realize it, they're challenging you. Mama, you don't know. Daddy, you just don't know. Mama, Daddy, me no more than you think they know, and they're not garble what they know with you either. You'll find out. What happened is you're not abiding in the vine. You didn't cease to honor your parent. You didn't discard them. See, as we get old, and a lot of times we grow out of God and we discard God, and that's what it says, that the percentage of Americans was less than 69% that goes to church or belong to a church as an organization or a group, is because they believe in a God, but not God in an institutionalized way of the Bible. That's old fashioned. All this stuff is just a lot of mumbo jumbo, and they don't have to be in an organization to follow God. Mm-hmm. Solomon warned us about being too wise. Mm-hmm. About being just... But what happens is that when you get away from these things, we don't know, we're not aware of just how far away we didn't got. And they had gotten out of touch with God, and God just let the vineyard go its way. You didn't ever let somebody just go their way. And God turns people over and let them go their way. They wasn't any longer in Christ. Christ came to this earth as the branch and fulfill all righteousness, qualifying to replace Satan and rule as king of the earth. He proved his worthiness by remaining in full accord with his heavenly Father and bearing the spiritual fruit that makes redemption and salvation possible. Likewise, we, whether natural or grafted in, because in Romans it says us as Gentiles that we were grafted in. We are attached to the trunk of the tree. But unless we stay attached to the trunk of that tree, it is only by abiding in Christ, our attachment to him, our close relationship with him, that we produce any growth or any godly works. That's by staying attached to him and abound in him. His bondservant. Paul and them call themselves Christ's bondservant. In other words, our body, our lives no longer belong to us. That we are not of our own anymore. We were bought with a price. Yes. And we are to do Christ's bidding. As Paul writes in Romans 11:16, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Our righteousness, works, and holiness come to us only because of our connection to Christ. That's the only way it comes. And his Father is the husband. He's the branch and we're vines. We come off of Christ. And unless we abide in him, we're going to be in pretty bad shape. Jesus says that God in love prunes us and chastens us and tries us so that we become more profitable. That's in Hebrews the 12th chapter, the 3rd through the 11th verse. He will do what he must to make us yield. Sometimes some of us he have to bear down a little bit harder on. Sometimes he has to be a little bit stronger. If we resist and eventually sever our connection with him, we're only fit to be burned. And God has no use for dead wood. So we have to abide in him no matter what go on in our lives. We can't just up and leave the church and get away from the assembling together of ourselves. You can't make it by yourself. That's not how God made us. We're not autonomous beings. Hopefully we can understand those things. God wants us to use this connection to his Son to bear much fruit, just as Jesus Christ did, because he was in the Father and the Father was in him, and the fruit that he's bearing and his life, his character and everything, it displayed what we should be, what we should be imitating, what we should be becoming. And everything, notice, his reference was always to the Father. He never quoted any other book or anybody else. He always quoted the Word of God. Yes. His life was based in God, and that's what we have to do, base our life in God. Doing so proves to him, to ourselves, and to everyone else that we are true Christians, disciples of his Son, the Branch. We, by this, glorify God, and we secure our place in the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people say, okay, well, choose Christ, come down the aisle and accept Christ or whatever. In a way, okay, but not necessarily so. Notice that he had chosen us. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give unto you. If you ask the Father in his name, he'll give you these things. Just a second. In this context, the bearing of fruit is generalized. It includes everything produced as a result of their labors of publicly preaching the gospel and their service to the church, in pastoring and everything. Everything in your life can be seen is what God's producing. So the works that you do, how can I? I'm trying to think of how to place this. Everything that you do should be coming from God. It should be being led by the Spirit. That's why we have to examine the things we do, the things we say. We have to, I pray when I wake up about putting on the whole armor of God. He says, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The things we think, the things we say, we have to think about them in reference to God. That's why you have to be slow to speak. Before you hurry up and say something, before you answer, before you're doing things, make sure that it's mindful, being mindful of God and the grid of the vocation and calling he had called you to. They all bring honor to God by declaring the dramatic change for good that takes place as a result of being connected to him. So if you, that the Pharisees was coming to be baptized, he says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Are the things in your life that you're doing in connection with showing the change in your life by being connected to Christ? Because you have to abstain from all appearances of evil. You have to do that which is good, and God had purpose in us. As a result of being connected to the vine and thus able to draw upon him and his power to produce fruit. Let's see, verse 16 briefly touches on the quality of fruit God desires. It implies that discipline should be rich in good works and be striving to produce fruit that endures. In other words, not just one day, not just a week or for a long time, but this fruit should be fruit that would remain. In other words, a consistency, a temperate. In other words, some days you're hot, some days you're cold. Some days you're in a good mood, some days you're in a bad mood. You know, it shouldn't be that way. Your life should be balanced so the things that coming in life doesn't impinge upon who you are or who you're representing. Amen. Shouldn't be given to angry outbursts or whatever. You should be considerate of others and consistent in that way and in doing that. So as we go forward in this, and as you get older, it brings forth more fruit. In the book of Psalms, it says, the older you get, it brings forth fruit abundantly and the more fruit. some of the older vines has the better fruit, the sweeter fruit. Have you noticed as you become grandparents and everything, you're not so, you treat your grandkids a little bit better than you treated your kids because age causes that. You learn different ways from which your kids. Your kids, you say, well, man, you ain't, we used to do us that and all that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I've been aged. And it says just like good wine that you mellow with age. A Christian should mellow as he get aged. It ain't nothing like an old fool. Mm-hmm. You hadn't learned nothing yet. You hadn't grown out of that. We should grow away from something. God wants the fruit to endure both within themselves by taking on God's character and in others. And in other words, convergence so that the church grows and continues to grow. So we want to bring the right people in the church. We want God to bring the right people in the church and for the church to consistently grow. But it can't be a growth where we have church growth organizations just getting people in, not worrying about the quality of the fruit. They're looking at the quantity of the fruit. God wants a nice quantity, but quality goes over quantity. The remainder of the verse ties answered prayer directly to the production of fruit. In other words, they're synonymous in a way, and it ties it all together. We are called to participate in the work of the church, if only to pray for it. Mm-hmm. I don't know how many people are praying for this church. How often are your prayers for this church and for the growth of the church and for the people of the church, the things of the church? How often are your prayers directed toward that? We are all called to God, everyone to work on the front lines evangelizing, but not all of us evangelists. In other words, we may not all witness the same way because all wasn't apostles and all wasn't teachers. But if God has called and chosen us, upon us falls the responsibility of producing fruit within whatever scope of our place is in the body of Christ, that we all would glorify God. Amen. See, there could be some, that's why he made some deacons in different things. There's some that's good at ministering to things around the church. You know, I was thinking the other day about some people might be just keepers of plants in the church or whatever and keep the maintenance of the church. There are those that are in the church that's going to come along and that'll be able to keep the internet thriving for us and keep us online with certain things. There's different positions. God had called us to different positions within the church. That's why he says, make sure of your calling. What did God call you to do? And whatever your hands find to do, do that and do it all to the glory of God. What are you doing for God? So that's why some of the things we need to be talking to God about. How can I be fruitful to you, God? How can I do the best I can for you? The fruit of the Spirit, Romans 6. 4 through 6, we have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and power of the Father, we too might walk habitually in newness of life. In other words, abandoning our old ways. Remember, fruit meet for repentance, turning away from some things, turning against those things. And it's not going to be easy to fight against the flesh. And it's not going to be easy to relate to people when you're trying to fight against the flesh and when they're fighting against you, not realizing that you're trying to help them, but they have a spirit that's against, they can't see these things in themselves. He says, for if we become one with him, permanently united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be one with him and share fully in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old self, our human nature without the Holy Spirit, was nailed to the cross in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So if we nailed to the cross It's not about our desires and things now. It's about living for God. It's not about being wealthy. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. If we're dead to sin, we shouldn't serve sin. We shouldn't yield our members to sin. The walk, in other words, the way you live is sometimes quite difficult. But Paul provides encouragement and hope in Romans 5 and 6. As difficult as our march from slavery might be at times, the glory of the resurrection and the complete putting off of the flesh lies before us. That's where our hope is that this is not easy, but it's achievable. In other words, we can do this. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be friction. And people go fight against you tooth and nail. And sometimes they not going to realize who or what they're fighting against, and it's not in their best interest. But you still have to love and pray for them, because they know, he told them, he says, Father, they know not what they're doing. So there are people that are going against their own best interest. It's like my grandkids, when my daughter or my son get ready for them to go to sleep or whatever, they go fight it and they ain't gonna want to go to sleep. They gonna be sitting up there going off and going off, and they're not, but it's to their best interest that they get rest. And after they go to rest, Jolie, she goes to bed around 2 o'clock or whatever. But after she gets up rested and everything, she's much more better to be around because she's refreshed. She's been renewed. But until Braxton get that bottle and go, he's going to be fretful. He's going to be doing all these things. He's not going to realize he's sleeping until she puts him down and makes him go to sleep. So we don't realize how we are, what's going on with us, but that the Word of God tells us this, and that others tells us this, and that God gets start giving us the ability to see this, and then sometimes we still don't want to acknowledge this. So hopefully he don't have us in a position that we'll never see it. See, some people can't see it or don't want to acknowledge that they don't know or that this is going on. See, that's the worst thing, for something to be going on and you not realizing, everybody else can see it or know it, but you don't. The word united is in the King James, it says planted. In verse 6 draws our attention, because elsewhere it's translated grafted or engrafted in. In John 15, Christ describes himself as a branch, and we are its branches. But in Romans 9, Paul compares converted Israelites to natural branches and Gentiles as unnatural branches grafted into the same vine. Union is achieved when all sharing a part is achieved with all sharing a part. All are receiving of the same source and all are striving to produce the same fruit. So here it is. He takes one out of the tree. This is the tree sitting here. The Israelites or the Jewish people were the natural branches. They're the ones that were already on the tree. But he cuts that branch off, and it leaves a mark. It leaves a place there to where he comes in and he grafts the other one on. He wraps it and binds that Gentile branch to him, which that vine to him, which is the branch of the tree. And as it's grafted there, as they take of the source of that tree, as we take of the source of Christ, as we learn his word, as we do his word and utilize his word, we become just like him. Because we're taken from that source. Also, the Jews that are following him are doing his word. They're like him. So all Jew and Gentile is one. But the ones that he had taken out of him were the ones that was rejecting his word, that wasn't following his word, wasn't accepting his word. Even though that they could have been like him, it's like a blood donor. Have you ever heard of an organ donor? Whereas when they put that other organ in the body starts to reject that organ. It's not taking that organ. Well, the ones that were in Christ was not of him because they were rejecting his word. They were rejecting everything he stood for. Remember I tell you, if you're in a relationship, whether it be a husband or a wife or a child or whatever, if you're rejecting that parent or rejecting that spouse, y'all can never become one until you get tied into the same source, and that source makes you one. So it's the source that's making you good. That's why when Jesus says, call none good but God, or when you tapped into God, the good that you're producing is coming from God. It's not coming from you. There's none good but God. So if we're not attached to God, there's no way we could be good. But when we attach to God, we become good. But when we're out of God, we're no good. We have to be attached to God. But how do we know we are attached to the vine? Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's how we know. If we keep his commandment. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word and truly love God is perfected in him. And by this we are in him. 1 John 2:3-5. That we keep his commandments. That's why we were able to know that our prayers are heard and that they're answered, because we know he hears us because we keep his commandments. There's something, this looked like a good stopping point here for the day, and so happens to be a stopping point for a good while here before we come back to this analogy, the vine and branch analogy.